Welcome to the live streams of the Green River Pentecostal Church. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and encouraged as we join together in worship, and strengthened as we exhort one another through God's holy word. May God's blessing be upon you as we step into the life-giving stream of the Lord.
Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. If you would, turn with us again to the book of St. Mark, the third chapter, verses 6 through 12, and then we're going to be reading Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, and we're still preaching on the thought, are we binding or are we bound? Binding or bound? Mark chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, being Christ, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself and his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And when they had heard what great things he did, came to him, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 30, and the scribes, when they came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out the devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Next verse. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man, somebody shout, no man, can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now the 30th verse and the final verse here. Because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Again, remember what I'm posing to you, the question, are we binding or are we being bound? And for the last couple of Sunday nights, I have given our attention to the authority that God gave the disciples, first the 12, and then we find the same authority given unto the 70. And remember, the 70 came back rejoicing because they said even the devils are subject to us. But remember what Jesus said, rejoice not in that the devils are subject to you, but rather that your name is written down in heaven. But you know, I got to thinking a little bit about that, and I'm sure tonight that it would be all right, first of all, to rejoice in that our name is written in heaven, but not be boastful, not be proud, but rather give honor to God, because devils are still subject to the church by the authority that was given unto not only his disciples, but also unto us. Remember the commission that he gave his disciples, that they were to go into all the world, that they were to evangelize the world, and then do what we were doing this morning, that they were to baptize. And then remember that he told us in Mark 16 that there were signs that would follow them that would believe on him, that these signs. They shall cast out devils in his name. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Now remember in Acts chapter 2, we found that God sent the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and his disciples were endued with power. Also remember, and I finished up last Sunday with this thought, reading the scripture in the book of Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 through 32. It is the verses that Peter is quoting whenever he is giving his exhortation when the church has been accused with being drunk upon new wine or with new wine. But rather he rehearses to them what Joel said and gives an explanation of what they were seeing. Remember, the very characteristics of the things that they were doing, other than being able to speak in a tongue that they did not know, that they had not learned, but was a heavenly manifestation, had to surely mimic the very characteristics of individuals that were drunk. Or why else would they be accused, Brother Wendell, of being drunk? But I want us to go back to the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 37 and 39. I took you to Joel last week to show you that the scripture that Peter quoted not only gives detail about what was happening in Acts chapter 2, but it also gives us a timeline, I believe, that connects the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the reality of the what's going to happen, the signs that are happening in the heavenly or will be happening in the heavenlies, even through the book of Revelation up to the 19th chapter. And remember that in in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the Bible tells us that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be taken away. And can I tell you, this is my personal belief. I believe that the Holy Ghost will remain working in the believers' lives, and the signs that Jesus said would follow will also continue all the way up until Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, sets up the millennial kingdom. And I said something the other night that may confuse some people, that there are people that teach that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is no longer for the church because, according to them, we didn't have the Bible, but now we have the 66 books of the Bible. Some will say that it ended in the first century. Others will say that it ended when the Catholic gathering that declared what books of the Bible were pertinent, and we have the 66 books in the Bible, that we have the Bible, and that eliminated the need of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I made a statement, and I want to clarify it before I go on. I said the Bible that we have is not perfect. And some of you may think that that was a blasphemous statement. But the reason why I said that it's not perfect, because it does not perfectly answer all of the questions that we have. But how many knows when Jesus comes back, everything we need to know we'll have the knowledge of. There are two books of First Corinthians and Second Corinthians that we know that are part of the Bible. But how many know there's at least three letters to the church at Corinth, and we don't have a copy of that second book? We actually have the first letter and we have the third letter, but we don't have the second letter. So we don't have a full comprehension of all the things that Paul, anointed by God, anointed with the Holy Ghost, gave the word of God to the church at Corinth. So therefore, that's what I meant by that it's not perfect. What we do have, remember what John said about the things that were written about about Jesus. He said, if all the things that Jesus would have said and would have done would have been written down in books, he said, I suppose that the world would not be able to contain them. However, these things are written that you might believe on the Son of God and that you might have everlasting life. I'm not saying that the Bible is not perfect enough to save us. I'm not saying that the Bible is not perfect enough to give us the understanding that we need to have. I'm saying that it's not a complete revelation. That's all I meant by it. But so I believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is available. Why do you say that, Brother Rick? Because of what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. He said in verse 37, now when they heard this, Peter was preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, and listen, this is the very same things that need to happen in the day and the hour that we live in. Repent and be baptized. Say it with me. Repent and be baptized. Let's say it out loud to where the devil can hear. We need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then he said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But now let's look at what else he says. And for the promise is unto you. For those of you that are listening to Peter, for those that were there listening and even making fun of all the individuals that are acting so differently than what religion had acted, that are acting so differently. The disciples themselves are acting so much differently than what they had acted before. Why? Because the Holy Ghost had not only set upon them, but now was on the inside of them. And this Peter that had denied the Lord three times before the Lord was crucified at the night of his trial is now standing before the individuals that were making allegations against the disciples. He is now anointed to preach to them the word of God, and that preaching had such power that it convicted them and made them want to do what they needed to be done to be saved. But notice what his promise is. His promise is to you and to your children, the second generation, and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want us to concentrate just for a moment on that phrase, to them that are afar off. Now, there's a scripture that talks about those of us that are Gentiles, those of us that were not near God, that were far off from the doctrines, that were afar off from the opportunity, that were afar off in the fact that the salvation was first preached to the Jews. Jesus said that God had sent him to seek out and save that was lost, but he was to only go and preach unto the Gentiles. In fact, he even commissioned his disciples, you go first and preach to the Jews, not the Gentiles. You don't go to the Gentiles. You go and you preach to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews had to hear the gospel first, and they had to reject it so that the word of God would be fulfilled. So then, once they rejected it, you and I were now had the availability of salvation. Remember when Paul went into the synagogues and preached unto them Jesus? It started an uproar among the Jews. Some of them believed, while others said, this is a false doctrine. But you know what was hanging on the outside? They weren't able to go into the synagogues. They weren't able to go other than to the court Lord of the Gentiles. But when they saw that the Jews rejected the word of God, the Gentiles then come to Paul and said, would you come and preach that to us? Would you come and preach that to us? I'm going to tell you, you may not be hungry for what God has for you, but there are somebody that is hungry. It's been a standing joke. I know that I don't like pinto beans. You know it as well. It's been a standing joke. But my mama used to tell me when I'd turn my nose up, when I wouldn't eat them, she would tell me there's some poor children over in Africa that would love to have that. I would look at her and smart off and said, Mom, you're free to send them to every child in Africa you want to. Why? Because I couldn't stand them. And unfortunately, there are too many of us that have heard the word of God over and over again, and we can sit in our pews. It doesn't convict us. It doesn't motivate us. It doesn't empower us. But there's another people somewhere that is hungry, that is in darkness, that would love to have the light of Jesus Christ. And if we'll reject it, he'll send the word of God to a people that will accept it, and we will be refused, and we be denied what God has intended for you and I to have. I wish somebody would give God glory in this house. But I want you to concentrate again on that phrase, afar off. There is another way in the scripture that it's used, or in another situation where it's used. And it's in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 3 through 4. And remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and in Aramaic, while the New Testament is written in Greek. But there's something unique here in the way the phraseology in the book of Acts, the second chapter, as well as the book of Genesis. One is Greek, the other is Hebrew. And Abraham in the 22nd chapter, verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. What is he getting ready to do? This is in reference to when God had told Abraham to take his son Isaac, and God says, your only son, and take him to a place where I will show you, and there offer him a sacrifice. Now, there's going to be a question that's asked. Abraham don't really answer the question directly. But then, let's read. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. We know that place is Mount Horeb. We know that place is Mount Moriah in the Old Testament, but we know it in a different name in the New Testament. And on the third day, somebody shout on the third day. On the third day, there's a tie in there. There's something unique that happened on the third day in another scripture. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Afar off. Now the question, remember Abraham has two servants, but he tells his servants, you stay here. Me and the lad are going to go up on that mountain and worship. And while Isaac and Abraham, they're carrying the wood. Abraham has the knife. Isaac is probably now maybe around 30 to 33 years of age. He says, Dad, we have the wood. Dad, we have the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham makes this declaration. God will provide, not for himself, but God will provide himself a lamb. And you know what? That is a prophetic word, because we know the story. Abraham ties up his son Isaac. He lays him on the altar. He pulls out the knife, and he's about to thrust the knife into Isaac when an angel catches his arm and tells him, do your son no harm. And he hears the bleating of a
ram. Now, Abraham didn't say that God would provide himself a ram. He said God will provide himself a lamb. This story about Abraham is a shadow of things to come. Let me tell you about Mount Moriah. There is another hill that we call it by something else. It's not Moriah. We know it as Mount Calvary. It's there in Mount Moriah. When he saw the place afar off, he's come a 3-day journey. It's not necessarily talking about it being a distance. They tell me that there's a certain place, maybe up there where Brother Jeff Long lives, that there is a certain place that you can look and you can see afar off. I look every time the weather is clear and I'm coming up on Hall's Gap and I'm looking over that valley. Some say you can see Bergen. Others say you can see as far as Lexington. I don't know for sure, but I know that it's a far off. But let me tell you something about the Hebrew, that term afar off. In Hebrew, it's the word rohok. Literally or figurative, it means a place or a time. You know what Abraham was seeing? He was seeing two things. He was seeing the place to where Jesus would die, but he was also seeing the time, Brother Bill, that Jesus would die. So I want you to listen to this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. What Abraham saw was a grand total of 42 generations from the place where he stood to the place that he was looking toward, from the time that he stood to the time that Jesus Christ would come and give his life. I don't know how many hundreds of years that was, but I know this. 50 days after Passover, the year that Jesus Christ died, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this promise is for you and to your children and to them that are afar off. I don't know how many generations have passed from the time that Christ died unto now, but I know this, that Peter was looking not only to Gentiles that were away from the covenants of God, but even to you and I. The Holy Ghost is available to you and me. Young people, seek for the Holy Ghost. Seek it and receive it. Speak in tongues, because it's a prayer language that cannot be interrupted by Satan. I don't know that Satan can even understand, but when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for even as we ought, but the Holy Spirit, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need the power of God in our prayer. Can somebody give God glory in this house? When Peter said, for those that are afar off, it's the Greek word, and it's pronounced just like cold water. It freezes. Ice. I-C-E. Pretty much is how it's pronounced. And it has the exact same meaning as in Genesis, as the Hebrew word rohak. It means standing in a place and being able to see something, another place that is afar off, but not only a place, but also the availability of time. Again, I stand and tell you, and I know that there are denominations that will fight against this, And I don't mean to bore you with too much information, but I'm telling you, part of the church is dying because they don't have the fire of God. They don't have the power of God because too many people are listening to church doctrine and traditions of men, misinterpreting what the Bible said. And let me ask you a question. What would be wrong with you seeking it even if you never had it, rather than just saying it's no good, there's no need of seeking it? I would rather be seeking God for something and never get it than almost get it and never have it, because I stopped seeking God for the power that he promised unto the church. Well, if the Holy Ghost is not available, why is demon activity so strong in the day and the hour that we live in? Demons have not disappeared. The works of the devil have not disappeared. Why would the power that God promised the church to be an overcoming power, why would it disappear and leave us helpless? Leave us in a place to where we didn't have the authority to stand against it. Why is it that we have succumbed and given up the fight? Because politics have gotten into it. And I'm not talking about Republican and Democrat. Remember Luke chapter 24. Verses 45 through 49, and I realize I've been preaching about an hour already, or half hour rather. I can't tell time, especially when it's digital. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. Remember, this is where Jesus appears, and he opened up their understanding. Yes, I realize that I've read this, but I want to show you another context of it. Maybe not a different meaning, but just to give you a little bit more. Then open he their understanding. I would to God that he would open up our understanding as well, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Number one, it was necessary for salvation's sake, but Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. Well, Brother Rick, they needed the Holy Ghost to where they could evangelize the world. Don't you think we need the same Holy Ghost to where we can evangelize the world? Even in the United States of America, we were the ones that sent out so many missionaries. And you know what? Now the United States needs missionaries. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his authority among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Next verse, please. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from upon high. Remember, I already told you that Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. And this occurred around Passover. Then he appeared to his disciples on and off for a period of 40 days. So that gives us 43 days. There's exactly 1 week from the time that Jesus is taken up from among them to the Acts chapter 2 experience that declares when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They tarried there for 7 days. What were they tarrying for? Power. Somebody shout it out for me and with me. Power. Power. What kind of power? Well, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the gifts or the working of miracles, the gifts of prophecy, the discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. We still need these nine spiritual gifts. There are nine gifts divided in three subdivisions. One is mind-type gifts. Three of the nine are mind-type gifts. Three are power gifts. And three are verbal gifts. We need them. It's not just like going and buying a car and having luxury add-ons. I'm a tech geek, or a tech nerd, I guess. Man, you show me a car. Brother Robbie sold me a Ford Explorer one time. I went to have my other Ford Explorer worked on, but he had a demo. That demo was decked out with technology. It had the moonroof. It had the navigation, the enhanced navigation. It had the seats that were warm. It had the steering wheel that would warm. He knew that if he ever got me in that thing, he let me borrow it for about a day. He knew that that was right up my alley. Listen to me. There are certain things in vehicles that are luxury, but I'm going to tell you, tires being on a vehicle is a necessity. An engine being in that vehicle is a necessity. A transmission being in that vehicle is a necessity. You can purchase a car that has no engine, no tires, and no transmission if you want to. But if I'm going to pay the price for a car, I want to be able to put it in drive and go somewhere. I don't want it sitting in my parking lot and me and ooh and ah saying, look, I've got a car, I've got a car, I've got a car, I've got a car. We need something that'll get us from where we are to where we need to be, and that's what the Holy Ghost will do for us. Tarry until you be endued with power. Now, I don't know if they were there 24 hours a day for 7 days. All I know is that they were there in one place. Not all of them, as I've already told you. There were 500 that saw Jesus go up, but there's only 120 that's in the upper room when the Holy Ghost comes down. Where are the rest of them at? I don't know. What's their motivation? I don't know. It doesn't declare. But do you also understand that the Bible does not give us a condemnation of the 380 that's not there? It just records what happened to the 120. So again, what we as the church need to do is hear what Jude said. He said, beloved, when I wrote unto you, I thought it necessary to write that you contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not that you sit there idle, not that you act like nothing ever happened, not that you forget your heritage and say that we're under a new normal, but rather that you contend for that which was once given. Church, it's time we contend, not against one another, but against ourselves and against our infirmities and against our lustful desires and against all the things that the world would try to entice us by, so that we can be a powerful Christian, so that we might be a powerful church, so that we can see the miraculous wonders of God again. Is it available? I believe I've proven to you by the Word of God that it's still available. But what I cannot do is I cannot make you have more desire than what you have. But I will guarantee you this. When the individual that you love the most needs healing, you'll wish that you knew somebody that had the gifts of healing. When you don't know what to do, when life is so frustrating and there is so much going on in a jumbled mess, you wish that somebody could give you a word of knowledge, that could give you words of wisdom, that can give you a discernment. There are times, listen to me, there are times you don't know what to believe or what not to believe. And the other few months ago, I gave you a lesson. Some of you didn't appreciate it. Some of you thought that I was using technology more than I was using the Word of God. But right now, we're dealing with a time to where you don't know if something is real or if something's fake. AI has taken more and more of a hold, and it's changing your history. It's changing the ability to know what's right and what's wrong. They're able to take a person's voice and a person's image and make it do and say anything it wants to do. Young ladies, middle school age, high school age, their images are now produced having sexual acts and recorded those sexual acts because of artificial intelligence. It's not even them, but they're paying the price. Children, you need to be careful what you say on social media. You're vocal, you're visual. You need to be careful because the devil would love to destroy you. But you know what we need? We need the ability to discern what's right, what's wrong. And the motivations, Brother James, as you've written, of other individuals. Because you're not to believe every spirit. You're to try the spirits to see if they be of God. We need it. And I suppose what you need for me to do is hush. So if the musicians would come. Remember, Jesus had already gave them power. But he insisted that you go to Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. I don't know why that first investment of that power and authority wasn't enough. But however, obviously it wasn't. And you know what? You're no more saved if you speak in tongues than if you were saved and don't speak in tongues. But I'm convinced that we need it more now than what we ever needed it. I'm convinced of that. And I'm convinced that we as the church are, as the preacher described, living far below of the benefits that God has given the church. Would you stand? As they sing, this altar is open.